First John chapter 1, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds can go upstairs for Bible study time. And the rest of you just stay standing if you can, if you're physically able to. Turn to First John, that's where we'll be today. Welcome. Glad you're here on this beautiful day in Chicago. Anybody got some barbecues? I was at the gym and people were talking about bringing out their grills. Got to bring out my grill today. Have some real food. Not this stuff you get in the restaurants, you know. Some real food. I just gave you the idea, right? Some of you gonna go grill later. 1 John chapter 1. We're gonna be in verse 5, and we're gonna go through chapter 2, verse 2. So it's just a few verses, but we are gonna touch on two verses in chapter 2 because I think they go with this section. And we are in a series called A Biblical Worldview. And we are looking at what it looks like to see, look at this world through the eyes of Christ, to look at things through the eyes of the Lord, to have a biblical view on how we see things rather than the view that maybe we've adapted to, the view that others want us to have of things, that we're looking at the way God wants us to look at things. And so today we talked last week about a biblical view of Jesus Christ. We talked about that's the foundation, right? And that the foundation has to be right in order to build a Christian life that has enough support to carry the weight of all of the trials and all the difficulties and all of the other things that we're trying to do for the Lord and the Lord commands us to do. And without a foundation of Jesus, everything will crumble like anything built on a rocky foundation. So today we're building on that. We're talking about a biblical view of sin that he addresses in this passage. And so you can follow with me in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, as I read. And it says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us." Chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This is God's word for God's people. Know this, believe this, and live. You may be seated. So I want you to do something on the back of your paper real quick. I want you to just take your paper, and on the back of it, I want you to write about relationships that you're in. You can say marriage, just as a general term. Just write it on the back. Marriage, friendship. You could write parenting. Just write a few of those things, because I'm going to ask you a question at the end of the sermon. Just write those down so I can be able to have you write something next to those different relationships that you find yourself in. You could get even really, really specific and say, you know, a specific friendship, a best friendship. But if we were to ask the world what their view of sin is, I guarantee you we would get a whole lot of answers. We wouldn't get the same answers coming from everybody. Everybody would view it differently. In fact, we do see that all the time. We see the world views sin differently than us. And many times, because they view things differently than we do as Christians, they think that we're unloving or hateful in some ways because we believe what God says in his word. There's not only within the scenarios where you're outside in the world, do people think differently about sin, about sexuality, about gender, about politics or whatever, but even within the Christian circles, we see so many variations forming themselves about what is sin. Now, I expect us to have a different opinion than the world on what sin is and what evil is. But within the church, the sad reality is that we have a growing different perspective creeping into the body of Christ. And so we find ourselves here in this passage is we find ourselves in a situation where Gnosticism was on the rise. And I'll say a little bit more about what that is, but a false view of ourselves and a false view of God. It was rising, this false view, and it was getting into the body, and people were teaching it and promoting it, and it was creating a lot of confusion about what a biblical view of sin was. And so it's beginning to corrupt this body, and things like this sneakily ease their way into our churches and our doctrine and our beliefs. And they leave us finding ourselves not so convicted over things that we find ourselves doing, but easily living in sin. So the main point I'd like you to see today is this, in this passage, that those with a biblical view of sin walk in the light. Those who have a biblical view of sin, this is what they do. This is the evidence of what they do. They walk in the light of Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? That's what we're going to learn today. How do we walk in the light of Christ as we live in this world? And the first thing I'd like you to see today is this. To walk in the light, we must have a correct view of God's holiness. Now, it's very important that you understand when he starts the passage, he said this. This is the message we have heard from him, talking about Jesus Christ. They heard this message directly from Jesus and proclaimed to you. What they're about to say came from God, came from the mouth of Jesus Christ. They're going to proclaim this to you. And they say this, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. To walk in the light, we must have a correct view of God's holiness. The emphasis here is on the holiness of God. He says, there is no darkness in him at all, emphasizing what the light is. It's emphasizing what we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus, someone with absence of evil, with absence of sin, and absence of impurities, that he is holy and perfect in all that he is. Why do you think it's so important that they take the time to start with the holiness of God? Why start with holiness? Why not start with love? Why not? Isn't that a better way to start? Let's make everyone know that they're loved by God first. I mean, I think that's the way we keep leading in our churches, in our messages, when we're trying to talk to somebody about the Lord. We want to jump right away and tell them about the love of Christ. But there's a reason why he gets into this. It's important that we understand holiness. It's important that we understand holiness. You know, the word fellowship literally means to share in common. We talked about that last week, to share in common. And you're not going to understand what you need by only talking about the love of Christ. Here's four reasons. Starting with the holiness of God is necessary. First is this, God's holiness reveals the plan of salvation. God's holiness reveals the plan of salvation. You can't understand God's plan of salvation through the cross without talking about holiness. You can't. You can't get there. Why? Because you haven't shown the standard. You haven't shown the standard of holiness that's been violated. You haven't shown the standard of holiness that has been disobeyed. God's holiness reveals the problem of our sin. His holiness exposes us to have to see our sin and have to deal with our sin. It exposes the fact that sin has separated us from a holy God because He is here and we're here. That sin must be dealt with in order to bring unity back with God because it is the very thing that creates the separation between us and God. It must be dealt with in order to experience fellowship, in order to experience sharing in common with Christ, this fellowship that we're talking about, we should have in Jesus. God's holiness reveals the plan of salvation, but God's holiness also exposes all false claims of fellowship with God. It exposes all false claims of fellowship with God. Many people who say they have fellowship with God are basing it on their own man-made God, a God that they made up, a God that they created, not on the God of Scripture. I have fellowship with this God. You ever heard people say, you know, Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with your God when you've talked about what God says in His Bible. You ever had anybody say that to you before? Oh, if that's who your God is, I don't want anything to do with Him. They want to make up their own God. You know, think of the pride that we could define, create, and define God Himself. He's not able for you to be to define Him. He defines Himself. See, true fellowship is with a holy God, not with a good buddy. And you want to create a good buddy and make God just a good buddy and a good friend, you're never going to deal with your sin. To share with the holiness of God, we must be made holy by God. You must be made holy by God to share, to fellowship, to be in fellowship with God. And unless you're made holy by God, you're outside of the fellowship of God. And so we have to talk about holiness. We have to talk about holiness. So holiness, God's holiness reveals the plan of salvation. God's holiness exposes all false claims of fellowship with God. But God's holiness also helps us have the right attitude in trials. The right attitude to trials. We often complain, or we get mad, right? We get bitter. We question God over the things that He's allowing to happen in our lives. We do this because we have a confused perspective on what we deserve. See, when we're looking at the holiness of God, we understand we don't deserve anything. And that everything that we have is grace, undeserved favor. And so even in the darkest of trials, when we're allowing ourselves to measure ourselves by the great holy standard of God, then it will prevent us from complaining and getting angry and doubting the very goodness of God in the midst of trials. See, understanding the holiness of God gives us a correct perspective on God and on what we deserve. Holiness helps us to understand that all we have is a gift of God's grace, because punishment is what we deserve. But God wanted to give us grace, not punishment. Amen. Last, I just want to tell another reason why holiness helps us. It helps us to experience true peace with God. It's another reason why holiness needed to be brought up first. And lowering God to your standards, to your level, allows you to have a false peace. But it's a false peace that doesn't have anything to do with dealing with your sin. And God has done the work necessary to create real peace, peace with God, a peace that is better than the peace that we get when we try to lower God to a state where we just feel better about ourselves while we accept sin in our life. So to have fellowship with the one true God, you must first recognize that He is holy. He is holy. Now, to walk in the light, we must have a correct view of our sin. The second thing that we need to do is not just recognize that He's holy, but to walk in the light, we need to have a correct view of our sin. We need to have a correct view of God's holiness and of sin. To walk in darkness is to hide sin from God. Do you know that? Walking in darkness is to hide sin from God. The false teachers in this church were making false claims. They claimed that they had fellowship with God while they were living in their sin. They were subscribing to this idea of Gnosticism. Their lifestyle wasn't matching up to their claims. You say you're with God, but your life is different. How could this be? How could you think that you're in fellowship with God and yet your life looks like that? You know, we would think about that and be like, well, that's obvious. But there was something that was justifying their position. There was something that had creeped into this church, that had begun to weave its way into this body, that had caused them to think about sin wrongly, and now they were allowing it in their life and still feeling like they were in a good place with God. See, I want you to know this, that we cannot have fellowship with Jesus while walking in darkness. That's what He's saying here. You cannot be in darkness and light at the same time. Now, I want to give you this illustration to kind of help you understand this. Because sometimes visuals help a little bit, right? sometimes. So, if I were to take, you know, this water is really, really nice. It's pure. It's pure from our bathroom here at Reborn. Look how pure that is. A lot of bubbles. I don't know if that means anything. Water, nice and pure, right? And this is oil. This is oil. And if we were to take these two things that seem perfectly like, it doesn't seem like any separations in this oil, right? And it doesn't, as far as I can realize, there's no separation that I can see in this water. But the problem is, when we put this water in here, and we fill this with water, again, there's no separation. But if we take oil and we put it in the water, what you'll see is that they don't combine. They stay separate. Look at that. Because they don't go together. They're not supposed to go together. And I could bring somebody up here and say, I want you to mix this. I don't want you to mix it good. Try really hard. Come up here, mix it. Somebody comes up here, starts mixing it. They think if they mix it fast, they'll get it to separate, to combine. And a little bit, over a few, a little bit of time, it's going to separate again and be clear. I could say somebody else, they think, well, maybe if they pour it back in the cup, pour it back and forth in the cups, that then when it gets finally in here, it'll be together. And it won't take long. And you'll start seeing the separation. And you could even try to mix it really fast and take a video, a quick picture and say, see, it's together. Because as you mix it really fast, it looks like it's together because you're doing so good of a job mixing it. But if you give it just a second, it will separate again. Because even though the perception was that it was together and it was good, it wasn't together at all. It just was perceived to be together. It's because oil and water, they just can't mix. They can't go together. And what we're seeing here is that we cannot have fellowship with Jesus while walking in darkness. Darkness and light don't mix. Either the lights are on and we have light, or the darkness is here and we can't see. Light and darkness don't mix. You can't be in darkness and light at the same time, is what he's trying to say here. These people believed there was a new idea of sin that allowed them to think that that could happen. That mixing these two can happen. Now, what do you think that was? Now, Gnostics believed, and I might jump ahead of myself here, but what they believed is that there was a separation between the spirit and their flesh. We've talked about this before. And that separation allowed them to do something. They could sin in their body, and it wouldn't affect the purity of their spirit. Because they believed that there was a clear separation between the two, one could not corrupt the other. So they could live in sin and still be right before God. That was the belief that they were allowing to themselves to believe. That was beginning to corrupt their view of sin. So these people that believed that thought they were right with God because their spirit was pure, even though their lives were full of sin and darkness. And what he's doing here, right in this passage, is he's saying, I got to make this correction. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If you say you have fellowship, if you say you share with Him in His holiness, in His goodness, in His non-darkness, then you can't walk in darkness. You must walk in light. And so he tries to correct them on this issue. Because they're wrong. And there was a lot of people in their midst that were going to be judged for standing in that position. See, we cannot have truth in us while denying our sin. We cannot have truth in us while denying our sin. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's saying, you guys are deceived. You guys have deceived yourself. He calls them liars. Why? Because the truth, he says, the truth is not in you. See, walking in the darkness is not describing carnal Christians. It's not describing a Christian that has just been wavering. This is describing an unbeliever. He is saying, if you don't have truth in you. If you're walking in darkness, you don't have truth in you. See, living, walking in sin is the evidence that we have not shared in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Living in sin is an evidence of that. Now, what is it not talking about? Because I need you to understand this clearly. What it's not talking about, he's not talking about struggling with sin. He's not talking about that we live in this body of flesh and we're always having compulsions and desires to sin. He's talking about, and we're fighting, right? He's talking about somebody that doesn't fight, has no guilt, no, that just decided, you know what? I don't care what God says. I am going to live this way and find a way to justify. I'm a good Christian while I live just in sin. He said, that doesn't mix. That's not what Christianity looks like. It's not what it looks like. We fight against the flesh. We don't succumb and give in to living in sinful ways. We fight because God is worthy and He deserves us to fight for His righteous standard. This is not talking about struggling in sin. We all do that. This is talking about accepting sin and living unremorsely in it. The truth was not in him. See, these false Christians were redefining sin. Redefining it. And so God uses John to give the correct definition and leave us with no questions at all what he thinks when he says sin. He says these false Christians were deceiving themselves. This thought allowed them to redefine sin. So as a result, they began to believe that they could live in sin, in darkness, and remain holy in the light, and that was wrong. They believed their sinful flesh did not affect the purity of their spirit. They believed they could live in sin and be in good standing with God, and they were wrong. And I want to ask you this question today, this very, very important question. As God brought you here today, as a Christian, what is your standard that helps you determine what is sinful and what is not? What is the standard that you're looking at that determines what is holy and what is sinful? What is light and what is darkness? Do you allow God's word to confront your sinful thoughts, your sinful attitudes, your sinful motives, the sinful words that come out of your mouth, the sinful deeds that you practice? I'm walking in darkness. Do you let them define you so you could see that's darkness, not light? I'm not supposed to mix with that. I got to correct myself. Or have you found a way to justify it? Have you found a way to rationalize your failure as a husband, your failure as a wife, your failure as a friend, your failure as an employee, your failure as a neighbor on your block, your failure as a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you found a way to justify it, to stay in your sin? I want you to know that he says that's not what Christianity is. We don't mix. Do you rationalize your sin by blaming others? Well, I'm doing this because of them, because of these things. It's their fault why I live this way. It's his fault why I do this. It's her fault why I do this. It's their fault why we do this. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? God sees them sin. First thing they do, oh, it's her fault. She looked at the serpent. Oh, it's his fault. It's that serpent's fault. Easily just ready to blame someone else so we can justify where we stand. I mean, so we can rationalize it. Do you justify your sin by making up excuses for why you're walking in darkness? Oh, but it's just too hard. Oh, pastor, but it's just too difficult. Oh, but it's just too big of a thing to change. I've done it my whole life. This is how I need value. And sexuality brings me value. Having multiple, sexual relationships makes me feel important. And I need that, Lord. Pastor, I need that. You find a way to rationalize it, to justify it, to make it sound real good, and it sounds good to everybody. All your friends are like, girl, I know that's true. I know it's right. What you're saying sounds real logical to me. But it's not. What do you evaluate? What's the thing that makes you evaluate what is holy and what is sinful? What is right and what is bad? What is good and glorifying to God, and what are the things that He hates? Is it the Word of God? Is it His standard? Is it the very example of Christ? Is it the truth laid out in Scripture? That's what it ought to be. Because in here we find the very standard of God. If we look at Christ, we see the very holy standard of God. You cannot have the Word of God in us while denying our sin, he says. He said, you make God a liar. Why? Because he's the one that said, you're a sinner. He said, if you hold this position, you don't have truth in you. If you're living this way, you're calling God a liar. If you're living this way, you're deceived. So stop living this way. He said he gets to call sin what sin is. You don't. Third, I want you to see in this passage that he said to walk in the light, we must have a correct view of Jesus. To walk in the light, we must have a correct view of Jesus. So there's some corrections he's made. First, correction, right? To just go back, he says you need to have the correct view of God's holiness. Your view of God matters with how you look at sin. Second, you need to have a correct view of what? Sin. God's the standard. He makes the standard. You don't get to redefine sin. He's made the standard. And he's defined what sin is. And last, to walk in the light, we must have a correct view of Jesus. Correct view of God's holiness. Correct view of sin, and correct view of Jesus. Now remember last week when we looked at the very beginning of this book in 1 John, we discovered that having a biblical view of Jesus is the foundation for which your Christian life must build from. So after laying all that out, just a few verses before, laying all that, the evidence that proves some of the people listening in this room as John was speaking, right? Some of the people listening to this truth were not saved and had not shared in Christ. They were not walking in light as he's sharing this evidence, but rather they were living in darkness. They were walking in darkness. They were living in sin. Three times we are given a beautiful but God statement. Don't you love those but God moments in Scripture? He lays out all this bad. Oh man, you're in sin. You're in darkness. Truth is not in you. All this, right? He lays it all out. And then, but God. He wants to remind you of the very foundation for which you can find hope in. Three things he says that I want you to see here. If we say we have fellowship with him in verse 6, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, walking in holiness, walking in light, is the evidence that we have shared in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Walking in the holiness of Christ is the evidence that we are sharing in the salvation of Jesus. If you walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus, he says, clearly cleanses you from all your sin. This is the evidence that you've been cleaned. How you walk. How you walk is the proof that you've been cleaned. I love 1 Peter 1:16. It says this, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. You shall be holy for I am holy. He made us holy so we could be holy, so we could live holy. Walking in holiness is to expose your life to God. Walking in holiness is to expose your life to God. Look what he says here. In verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then he goes on. If we confess our sins, here's that but God moment, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, walking in holiness is to expose your life to God. If you admit your sin to God, he is faithful to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. To forgive sin and cleanse you, purify you from the sins that you've done. This walk, this journey, is not a journey to hide your sins from God. This journey This Christian life is a process of exposing, letting your heart be evaluated by God. Letting your heart, letting Him use His Word to expose your sin to you so you can confess it to Him. Not living, not getting saved, not praying some prayer so you can somehow get your get out of jail free card or your fire insurance. And then all of a sudden, after you get your fire insurance, finding some way to manipulate the system so you can live in sin. No, this journey is about walking in light. Church, this journey isn't about mixing with darkness. This journey is about walking in light. So we need to be constantly willing for the Lord to look into our heart, to peer into our heart, our attitudes, our behaviors, our words, our thoughts, and say, this is not right, the way you think about your wife. This is not right, the way you think about women. This is not right, the way you talk about people. This is not right, based on my standard of holiness. This is not right. Don't mix with it. Stop participating in it. Stop giving into it. Having sex out of marriage is not my way. It's not my way. You are, say you're a Christian. You can't mix with sin. So stop mixing with sin. Stop letting your words be mixed with sin. Stop letting your thoughts be mixed with sin. Stop letting your relationships be mixed up with sin. Stop letting the way you parent be mixed up with sin. Stop letting your marriage be mixed up with sin. Build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let His holy standard begin to dictate what you believe is righteous and holy and good. Let His word dictate what is righteous, holy, and good. But if you admit your sin to God, He is faithful. This is the beautiful thing. He is faithful. He is faithful to forgive you. If you live in a way where you say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, I walk in light, not in darkness, that's the way I live, and He exposes something. If you confess your sin, He is faithful to forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to not leave you there stuck just in conviction, shame, and guilt, but to be faithful to you. Isn't this the crazy thing about the Christian journey, right? Isn't this the crazy thing is that we go through this Christian journey, we see all of the areas we're falling short, and it just seems like people that used to know us in our past and used to know how bad we were, and we're trying to make a change, they just want to bring up all that bad stuff against us, and they want to just remind us of our past, remind us of our sin, and we're already wrestled with guilt and shame over it. They just want to bring it back up, And not only other people, many times you're doing it to yourself. Bring it, but man, I know God is good and I know He did this, but man, I'm still a loser. I'm still evil. I'm still immoral. And we want to bring it back up. The Christian journey, the beautiful thing about this passage is it's true that we start with the holiness of God, but then we rest in, you want to know what we rest in? The goodness of our Savior. We see the holiness of God and how we fell short, but then we see the goodness of our Savior. This is what He's talking about here. He's talking about this propitiation for our sins. That Jesus is, look at what He says at the end, my little children, I'm writing these things. I have purpose for this writing. It came from God so that you may not sin. I want you to know, don't mix. Don't let your life be full of sin. We, as followers of Christ, are not supposed to live in darkness. So don't sin. But look what He says. But if anyone does sin, thank God for that part of this verse. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is. You know what this word propitiation means? To appease or to satisfy. To satisfy the wrath of God. See, God is good. He's a righteous and just judge. And He has to judge sin. If any of you had somebody beat your somebody who was important to you and kill them, you would expect that when we get to court, that judge will bring down justice. And we would say that person who did that murder needs to go to jail. And if he didn't, you would say that is not a good judge because he did not enforce justice. And God is a just judge. He is a just judge. He will enforce justice. And that means if we, because of our sin, He will judge us for sin. But He's also a good judge and a good God who loved you so much that He gave up His own Son to die for you so that you could be forgiven. And He stands here, this righteous judge, this righteous Lord, stands there with the Father, is with the Father. And He, this righteous Lord, is the propitiation for your sins, which means He's the one that satisfied God's need to bring His justice upon you for your sin, because He took your sin away. He paid for it. He took all your sin upon Himself on the cross, and He died for it. He paid the penalty so that you don't stand in your sin when you stand before God, and you're seen as what? Holy. Be holy because I am holy. You get to be seen before God as holy and pure without stain or wrinkle because of Jesus. And so this Savior, see, we need to know the Savior, right? In order to understand this salvation, understand this importance of fellowship and how to walk in the light, we need to have a better view of a correct view of the Savior. And you know what? A correct view is understanding that He satisfied God's wrath, need to justify, to judge sin. He satisfied it for all who believe. He satisfied it. There's no need from God to feel like He needs to judge you for sin because it's been paid for. The judgment has already been paid, and Jesus took the wrath so you can not take it. He took the wrath so that God could be a just God and a loving God all at the same time. He sent His Son for you. It's a beautiful thing. But it's interesting here in this verse that not only does He say that we have that Christ is the propitiation of our sins, but He says we have an advocate who's with the Father. Amen. And as the enemy accuses you, and as you might even think and accuse yourself of your sin, Jesus stands with the Father pleading your case of innocence. Your Savior has forgiven you and cleansed, purified you from sin. Now I want you to think about this for a second. That's where we struggle. That's often either we're struggling with saying, I'm going to somehow justify sin. This is where we find ourselves. Because this issue of sin is real, we find ourselves either I'm going to give in to sin and find a way to rationalize it, justify it, and still somehow perceive myself as good with God while I live in it. He said, that's no good. And then we're either there, living in sin and darkness, or we're here, saved by Jesus, and we're wrestling with sin. We're wrestling with guilt. We're wrestling with shame. We're wrestling because we failed. We genuinely have placed our faith in Jesus, but we're wrestling with it. But we're right on that line, almost giving into it, because we feel so ashamed and guilty. We try to make a change and we do it again. I love what Paul says. I do what I don't want to do. What I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. Oh, who's going to rescue me from this body of flesh? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, who saved me from this body of flesh. One of the greatest men in all of the scriptures wrestled with flesh. But he didn't give into it. He didn't get to the side where he's like, I'm just going to say it's okay. And I'm just going to mix my Christianity with darkness, my light with he didn't deceive himself to be there. He fought. And you know how we fight? We understand that we have an advocate. We believe. We know we have a correct view of our Savior. See, we're still building on the foundation of Jesus. We're still coming back there. See, that's why it was so important we had a correct view of Jesus. Because we're going to keep going back there. As we look at our sin and our failure, we bring it to God. Honestly, open our hearts. Say, God, I did this. I sinned in this way. I spoke wrong. Please forgive me. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. Oh, man, I messed up again. Man, the same thing. I keep giving into this. If you confess your sins, He is faithful. He is faithful. It's based on His character of faithfulness to forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. But I'm ashamed. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and purify you. But I feel guilty. Well, forgiveness isn't a feeling, it's a fact. If you confess your sin, He is faithful to forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. See, the journey is about, as we live this Christian life, out us resting in the very character of God. Yes, He is holy. But yes, He's a faithful Savior. Yes, He is holy, and we fell short. But oh, is He loving in giving His Son. Oh, is His salvation work perfect. Oh, has my sin been perfectly forgiven, and I have the right to walk in this newness of life. I can walk in the freedom in the freedom with Christ. I can live this way because of Jesus. He is faithful. He is faithful to forgive me and purify me. Even when, after I've gotten saved, years and years, I fail and fail and fail and fail and fail. Praise God that my salvation has never been and never will be hinged on my works, but will always be hinged on the work of Jesus Christ. And all I have to do in walking this journey is I need to live in obedience, and when I fail, I need to rest in the faithfulness of my Savior. And I need to let my heart be exposed before Him and let Him search it. Let Him show me the things that are out of alignment, because I'm committed to not mix with darkness. Committed to not mix with darkness. And so I want to ask you this question today. I want to ask you this question. Do you need to live in fear of the consequences of your sin? God's justice has satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God, and you're forgiven. You can live in peace with God through Jesus. Do you need to live in guilt and shame any longer? If you've been cleansed from your sin because of Jesus, you don't need to live in guilt. You don't need to live in shame any longer. Just confess your sin to God. Do you need to live defeated because of your sin and just give in to it? Throw in the towel? No. Because of Jesus, you've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin and death. Paul goes on to talk about it. The very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living and active in me. And this can help me overcome this body of flesh. You can live in victory. You've been freed from the controlling power of sin and given new life. So let me ask you this. Turn your paper over to those groups of people. So what we need to do with this truth is we need to walk in light. We need to walk in the holiness of God. So I want to ask you, with those relationships that you put on that paper, are you doing that? Are you walking in the light, or are you walking in darkness? Are you letting God's standard of holiness create a standard that you measure your conduct, your words, your attitude, your behavior by? Are you doing, your relationships with this church, with your, just go down the list. Can you say, yes, I am living in a way that would please God? If not, it's not a death sentence. Jesus already died. Just get in your prayer closet and open your heart to Him. Amen. Just start right there. Christ, my words have been foul. I have tore people down with my words. Lord, will You forgive me for my words? Will You help me to believe in faith that You have forgiven me and cleansed me and purified me from this sin so that I don't live in shame and guilt? God, I have failed with sexuality. I have given in to sexual moral behavior. Will You forgive me? Will You purify me? And if you go to the Lord, this process and this walk to live with your heart completely exposed to God, let Him show you where you're off, and then confess and repent, then we will be living a life that lines up with our convictions, with our Savior who lives in light. It says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with Him. So walk with Jesus and don't mix with darkness. Let the Lord correct you. Don't be afraid of correction. Understand it's part of the journey. But as you had a God committed to justice, you have a God also committed to love and forgiveness and committed to faithfulness. And He'll be faithful for you. So, your marriage is not hopeless. Your friendships aren't hopeless. Your purity is not hopeless. Your mouth is not hopeless. Right? Your friendships aren't hopeless. But it's only not hopeless because of Jesus. So let Him participate in these areas of your life. Let Him in. Ask Him, maybe some of these relationships, what you could do as an exercise going home is ask the Lord, God, are You my standard? Is Your holy standard my standard for how I conduct myself here with these relationships and with these people? But I'm going to invite the worship team to come up so we can conclude today. And if you want to pray, you want to come to the altar, the stage here, and just kneel before the Lord and pray. Maybe there's something that the Lord's opened your heart about. Or if you want to just pray with a prayer partner, there'll be a prayer partner here. Maybe you're finding that your life is full of darkness. Maybe you find today that maybe I have never trusted in Christ as my Savior because my life doesn't show that I'm saved. And maybe today is a step to Jesus. Maybe it's a step out of a deception of what people have justified for you. But if you find yourself in any way in darkness, please repent. If you don't, then that question has to be one you ask yourself. If you live in sin, then the question has to be what you ask yourself. Is the truth of God in me? If you accept sin in your life, is the truth of God in me? So if you found in your way there's an area of darkness, then just repent, turn away. The Lord's arms are open. He's ready to forgive you and purify you. You can come as we sing.